For those who have been here earlier, for those that haven't, it's good to see you. Appreciate again the opportunity to be with you. I just have, you know, probably you've experienced it as well. Visit other congregations where God's people are striving to worship Him and serve Him, going through the same struggles that we go through in Stephenville, trying to accomplish the same work that we're working there. And it's just a great encouragement for me and for Joy to be with you, to know the work that you do here, and to know of your striving to accomplish God's will in God's way. We just appreciate so much your love for the Lord, your love for the truth. And again, we're thankful for being able to be here. Now, this is downside, this doing these two lessons this close together. And that is, I got warmed up on that first one. This one's liable to go 45, 50 minutes. I'm not real sure. Everybody is looking for something to make their life easier. We look at a lot of different places for that. We go to, you know, Home Depot, we go to the appliance store, we go to the car dealership. Well, in Louisiana, you can actually go to the mortuary. A fellow by the name of Alvin Verrett in New Rose, Louisiana, owns and operates the nation's first and probably only drive-through mortuary. For the convenience of time-pressed mourners, the deceased is displayed before a 5x7 picture window. People can drive through, pay their respects without getting out. And the owner says he's done this. He wanted something for people who just didn't have time to dress. Some of you spend their time and a lot of money and a lot of work to get an education so their life will be easier. Jim Kirby, one of our dear friends, said years ago he decided to be a teacher. One day when he was helping his dad build a fence, he just decided he didn't want to work hard for a living. On the other hand, not even fence building, roofing, or concrete work motivated me to stay in school. Because of our attitude towards convenience, churches openly advertise we make Christianity easier. Just this week, drove through a little community here not far from Austin, and big sign on the billboard says the Dinner Church. So Joy Lee, she Googled it, and the Dinner Church offers church services in a local cafeteria once a week over the Blue Plate Special. I couldn't think of anything more appealing than the Blue Plate Special. Those kind of gimmicks attract people, because anyone who has put forth any effort to live right understands how difficult that is for us to accomplish. Even societies that are not plagued with the perversities, the injustice, the rank immorality is ours, living according to God's word continues to be a difficult challenge. And the reason is because the devil is working so hard on all who want to serve God, on all who want to be godly, on all who want to demonstrate their love to others by obeying the commands that Jesus gives and turning away from sin. The devil works hard, and his goal is to make it difficult. So those who want to live godly make it so difficult that maybe we just throw the white flag up and give up trying. Jesus concluded his mountain message by teaching us that following him won't be the easy choice in life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Notice that Jesus says that the way is difficult, but it's the only way to heaven. And if we want to please God, and we want to receive that eternal life, we must choose the difficult things because they are essential to our salvation. We can't skip over them just because they're hard to accomplish. I hear a lot of folks say, well, I just can't do that. And they seem to dismiss God's commands because they feel like it's impossible for them to accomplish those things. But just saying it's difficult does not say or does not mean that it's impossible. Overcoming sin is in fact the difficult way. But now to overcome sin requires some essential attitudes that we need to think about in our study this morning. First of all, to overcome sin, it's essential that we accept the blame for our sins, as difficult as that really is. From the very first mistake that was made by human man, the blame game began. Adam blamed Eve, blamed God. Eve blamed the serpent. I always see this line, you know. Adam looks over at Eve and blames her. Eve looks over at the serpent, blames the serpent. And the serpent turns around, he's got nobody to blame. I mean, there he is without. But I mean, it is the blame game. Neither of them wanted to accept responsibility of their own sin. And when we really think about it, that's a very typical childish kind of reaction. I don't know how many of you got kids or grandkids, but you've probably at one time or another had them, you know, to blame their sibling, their brother or sister for something that they did. Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." The reality of life is that no one can make us do anything that we do not want to do. In fact, many people have died because they refused to do something other people demanded of them. Every action that you take, every decision that you make, even under duress, is still ours to make. It is our choice to make that. So blame cannot be passed on to any person, not even the devil. In fact, God denies Satan the power to make us sin. Man is a free moral agent, and our sins lay solely at our feet. Anything less, it would be God's fault. In Psalms at chapter 51 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is always before me. Again, against you, you only have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." You see, if man was not completely, solely responsible for our actions, for our own choices, for the sins that we commit, God would not have the grounds to punish us for those sins, and then in return be a just and fair God. You see, knowing this, we must develop the spiritual courage that David had when he was approached by Nathan in regards to his sin with Bathsheba. When Nathan finally made him realize that the parable that he told applied to him, David humbly said, "I have sinned." And the reason that we have to confess that is because forgiveness comes only after we admit to God that we have sinned and admit that my sin is my fault. In 1 John chapter 1, at verse 9, John writes, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." But where does that courage to accept and admit our sins come from? How can we develop the attitude that is willing to look inwardly at ourselves honestly and then admit that we've made mistakes, admit that we have done wrong? Well, the strength comes, I think, from spiritual knowledge. And as we look at the book of Psalms, I think David passes along some of that knowledge in his own confession there in Psalms 51. To begin with, at verse 4, he says, "Against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight." We must understand how and why sin is against God. Sin is not only a violation of God's command, but it is an affront against the very person of God. When we sin, we are in fact casting aspersions against God because we're acting in a way that is opposite or that opposes His holy and righteous character. Not only should we know that sin is against God, we must understand how sin affects our relationship with God. As the writer says in verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence." You see, the consequence of sin is that it separates us from God. Sin builds a barrier between us and all of the good blessings that God would like to give to us. We are separated from His protection, His provisions, and His power to work on our behalf. You know, some time ago, you may remember the Thailand scouts that were washed into the deep cave, and they were trapped. Eventually with no food and only a limited supply of oxygen. And as a result of some feats of heroism and dedication of, you know, for their fellow man, when these people got together and rescued them. But when you think about it, those young men were trapped in that cave. They were separated from the things that were necessary for life. And had those divers not reached them to bring them food and oxygen, and then eventually, you know, rescue them from that the deep parts of that cave, they would have died. We all understand that. You see, when we separate ourselves from God, we're, in a sense, we're cutting off our spiritual lifeline, and we're cast adrift to certain and eternal death. But we should also understand that sin takes the joy out of our lives. In verse 8 of Psalm 51, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your spirit. You see, sin really kind of dangles the idea of pleasure out in front of us, pleasure and satisfaction. But the end of sin is that it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. The consequence of sin is always painful and costly and sorrowful. The pleasure is only temporary, soon departed, and what's left is a bad taste of the consequence of our choices. We have to respect and love truth to overcome sin. David says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the inward heart, you make me to know wisdom. You see, before we will ever confess our sin, we have to acknowledge to ourselves that we've actually sinned. And this requires a very honest and truthful self-assessment of ourselves. We must look inward and see who we really are and accept that. Paul commands us to examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. And it's obviously possible for us to look in the mirror and see only the good qualities, not think about any of the bad decisions, the bad choices that we've made. And Obadiah actually warns us, the pride of your heart has deceived you. We can be deceived about who and what we really are. But we must have a love for truth, not only as it pertains to God's Word, but as it applies to our personal condition in our relationship with God. But to overcome sin, we must also have respect for and knowledge of the truth that helps maintain our shame and guilt. In verse 16 and 17, David writes, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Because without these attitudes, a person will never feel that godly sorrow. And Paul says that godly sorrow lends itself to repentance. Godly sorrow is the acknowledgement of one's own sin. And then it leads to, or should lead, if you will, to repentance from sins that have been committed. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. There's a way to overcome sin. And David gives us a lot of information. He provides some knowledge for us as we look at his own confession, at things that we must apply to our own heart and mind so that we can overcome the temptations, the sin that so easily besets us, if you will. But to survive sin, we must follow our intellect and not our emotions. Emotions are a very powerful force in our life. And they motivate us to do all manner of things, some good, some bad. But we must be careful and not allow emotions to be the directing force in the decisions that we make in our life. And the reason is, the wise man says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end, therefore, is death. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Emotions move us to a lot of different things. There's a story told about a man who lost his son in Cincinnati, and he confessed that, "I hunted all day for my boy, and about night I found him sitting in the mud by the canal. He was muddy all over. When I found my boy, I cried. He cried. I hugged my boy, and he hugged me. I kissed my boy, and he kissed me. I took my boy over to the canal and washed his face, and he wasn't my boy." Emotions have the power to blind us so that we're unable to see how things really are. For example, the anger that David had towards Nabal set him on a course that would have ended in David committing a grave sin. The fear of Demas caused him to forsake the Lord and Paul when Paul was about to stand before Caesar. The love that Solomon had for foreign women led him away from God into idolatry. Yes, emotions in and of themselves are not bad things. They're given to us by God, and they're an important part of who we are and what we are. But if we, very often our emotions can deter our reasoning, it can dim our spiritual vision, and can distract us from the right course of life. So wisdom and godliness require that we control our emotions so that we are able to think and reason. Some years ago, I watched an interview with a man who was a veteran of World War II, specifically the battle that occurred in Europe after D-Day. And he was talking, the discussion was about how fear affected the soldiers in battle. And he said many soldiers would get afraid and they would run away from the battle. He said many would get afraid, would be afraid, so afraid that they would have mental breakdowns and have to be removed from the battlefield as a casualty. He went on to say, "Everyone has fear, as did I. But I was able to think even though afraid." Now, that's what we need to be able to do. Even though emotions are running high, we need to be able to think, to reason. And I think there's a good example of that in the story of David and Bathsheba. When David and Nabal had their confrontation, Nabal was a rich man that refused supplies to David. He made some bad remarks, derogatory remarks about David. His servants went back to David, and when they told him what he said, David's anger rose up, and he swore that he was going to kill all of the males in Nabal's family and his household. But then Abigail sets out to save Nabal's life and to keep David from committing a sin. In 1 Samuel 25, at verse 25, Abigail, talking to David, says, "Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord who you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal." What has Abigail done? Abigail reasoned with David and laid out these reasons why he should not do the things that he planned to do. And when we examine verses 32 and 33, it said, "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand.'" You see, David was angry, but David listened to reasoning. And that's the idea of being able to think, even though our emotions are high. Emotions, if we let them, can lead us down a road to spiritual death and destruction. We have such a strong tendency to want some tangible evidence of the existence of God and His work on our behalf. So we seek some kind of emotional experience as proof that we're saved. We want to feel good about our religion and our relationship with God. So we seek out and associate ourselves with religious groups that make us feel good. And they do that with music and social entertainment. Charismatic preachers, not Buddy Payne, I'm just saying. But and we, you know, we feel compassion towards others to the point that we violate God's arrangement and design and organization of the church to furnish some sort of relief to the helpless in the world. But the wisdom of God teaches us that His Word, His truth, should be the only guiding force in the decisions that we make in this life. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." The Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You see, the Word of God can and does create emotions that are godly, that lead us to make right decisions. Those emotions created by God's Word motivate us to action. The love of God, the joy of salvation, the godly sorrow, all of those are positive emotions and move us in the right direction, make the right decisions in our life from day to day. But we have to understand these emotions are emotions that are created by our intellect that is guided by God's Word, not the flash in the pan upsurge of emotions created by the situations and the events in this world. Left on a sinking ship, the captain and three sailors. The captain spoke first. He said, "Men, this business about the captain going down with the ship is nonsense. That three-man life raft on board, and I'm going to be on it, and two of you can go. But the way we're going to determine that is I'm going to ask you some questions, and if you answer the questions, you can ride in the boat." So the first question he asked is, "What unsinkable ship went down when it hit an iceberg?" The first sailor said, "Titanic." They said, "Okay, you're on the boat." The next question says, "How many people perished?" Well, the second sailor said, 1,517, sir. Then he turned to the third sailor and he said, "Young man, name those people." Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Indeed, the struggle to be godlike is a difficult struggle. But the reward is immeasurable and incomparable to the struggle that we face. But with a struggle, we must. We must face that struggle if we want to go to heaven. Let's pray together, please. Dear Father, we thank you so much for showing us that the road to heaven is difficult so that we can prepare ourselves for those challenges of living right and being right in your eyes. Dear God, we humbly ask you for strength to endure and the wisdom to be steadfast. Help us, dear Lord, to overcome the temptations of Satan that he uses to distract us from our goal, and help us always to keep our minds fixed on you and your promised reward. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to overcome the struggle with sin, we must first have the power of Christ's blood applied to our life. See, outside of Christ, it's not a struggle because you're already in sin. But if you want to be in a relationship with Christ so that you can gain heaven, there are things that you must do to come into that relationship, to enjoy the privileges that Christ extends to his people. And the song says, "Nothing but the blood that will cleanse us." But that blood is applied when you decide to be obedient to the gospel call, to hear the gospel and believe the things that are revealed in the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in that being moved to change your life, to repent of your sinful life, confess your faith before witnesses, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That baptism applies this blood to your condition and washes away those sins. It puts you into Christ, whereas Paul says all spiritual blessings are found. It puts you into his church, a part of his family that encourages and strengthens us as we live today from day to day. If you want to overcome sin, you have to first be a Christian. And then you have to make the choice that you're going to walk the difficult path to heaven. If you're not a Christian this morning, we'd be glad to help you make that choice to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If in some way that you have some struggles in your life and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters here, I know that they would be willing to pray with you and for you to encourage you and strengthen you in your own personal struggle against sin. If there's anything that we can help you with, please let us know how by coming forward while we stand and sing.